Okay, so it's a new year, right? Okay, so for the next couple of days, I'll be taking you some teachings that would condition your mind and get you ready for the new year. Amen. Okay, so that we know what exactly we are doing, all right? Okay, and how to flow with God throughout the year. So are you ready? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. First Thessalonians 2:4. Okay, Paul speaking there, he says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but," okay, you can put there "as pleasing," that is implied there, okay, "not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who tests our hearts." See that? God who tests our hearts. Underline that. Very key. Here, Paul speaks of how he did ministry. Alright? How he served the Lord. He did ministry without deceit. That's very key. Paul did ministry without deceit. Verse 3, it says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." You see that? He did ministry without greed or covetousness. Verses 5 to 12 of that same chapter, it says, "For neither at any time did we use flattery words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." Underline that. Okay, God is witness. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were genuine among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes our own children, so affectionately longing for you, we're well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." 9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God." 10 says, "Are you witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Okay, Paul's way of doing ministry was always in integrity. Follow that? It was always in integrity. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves," underline that, "conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom," underline from "in" to "wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." Even the instructions given by Paul were given out of sincerity. 1 Timothy 1:3. Let's see that. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now we're speaking to Timothy here. It says, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith." 11 says, now pay attention to this. It says, "Now the purpose of the commandment." Now that commandment given in verses 3 to 4. You get it? Underline that, okay? The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Underline that, okay? From love to heart, from a good conscience. Underline that, a good conscience. And from sincere faith. Underline that, from sincere faith. So, there was no selfish or self-serving interest on Paul's heart. Do you get it? Okay? That was his attitude as he did ministry. Now, what was the reason for this attitude? Why did Paul have this attitude in ministry? Simple. Paul knew that God was watching. Now, not only his actions, but also his heart. God tests our hearts. He says that 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Are you following this? Okay, he says, God tests our heart. And the word "test," as used there, translates the Greek dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo, okay, which means to put to the test, to examine, to see if someone is truly genuine. Okay, this word was used in Bible days for the testing of gold, okay, to examine precious metals to see if they were real. So God examines our hearts. He proves our hearts to see if our hearts are truly right or not. That's what Paul is saying there. Now, Paul actually got this doctrine from the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament teaches an omniscient and omnipresent God. He is everywhere. He knows everything and he sees everything. Okay? He's everywhere. He knows everything and he sees everything. That is the God of the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. Now look at this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, on the line from floor to earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you've done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Okay, all the thoughts and actions of his creatures are under his gaze. He observes everything. Look at Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You see that? Online from that place, it says, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He searches the heart of man. He knows our thoughts even before we speak. Psalm 139:1 says as much. Psalm 139:1, it says, O Lord, you searched me. Underline that, you searched me and known me. Underline that, known me. You know my sitting down. Underline that, from you to down. And my rising up. Underline that, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Underline from you to off. You comprehend my path. Underline from you to path. And my lying down. And acquainted with all my ways. Underline from acquainted ways. But there is not a word on my tongue. Underline that phrase, okay, from there to tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Underline that. You know it all together. The knowledge God has no limit. Okay? There is absolutely nothing that he doesn't know. Psalm 147:4. It says, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. He says his understanding is infinite. Underline that, from is to infinite. Look at Isaiah 40:28. Similarly there, Isaiah 40:28. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Underline that, his understanding is unsearchable. In fact, his omniscience extends even into the future. You follow that? So he knows everything, he knows what is going on now, okay, what has gone on, and what will even happen in the future. Look at Isaiah 46:9. Isaiah 46:9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning. You see that? Or you can say, declaring the future from the beginning. Underline that, okay? And from ancient times, things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, this thought continues into the New Testament. Okay? He knows everything about us, even the number of our heirs. You find that in Matthew 10:30. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you see that? So he knows even to the minutest detail. That is God. Amen. Look at 1 John 3:20. 1 John 3:20. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Underline that. Knows all things. Because he's omniscient, he also knows what we are thinking every time. You see that the Old Testament speaks of God knowing the hearts of men. 1 Kings 8:39. It says, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. Do you see that? Whose heart you know. Underline that. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Underline from four to men. He knows the desires and worries of the human heart. Psalm 38:9. It says, Lord, all my desires before you. Do you see that? That is, you know it. All my desires before you. Underline that, okay? and my sighing is not hidden from you. Underline that, my sighing is not hidden from you. He knows even those things that we try to hide. Are you following this? That is God. He knows even those things that we try to hide. Look at Psalm 44:20-21. Psalm 44:20-21. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search it out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Underline that. He knows the secrets of the heart. He knows sinful thoughts that we have. How many of you believe that? God even knows the sinful thoughts that we have. You see that in Ezekiel chapter 11, God gives Ezekiel this message to relate to sinful Israel. Look at Ezekiel 11 verse 5. Ezekiel 11 verse 5. He says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind." Do you see that? I know the things that come into your mind. I know that God of the Old Testament becomes flesh, right? In the person of Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, John 1 1 and John 1 14. Now Jesus, who is Yahweh of the Old Testament, right? In flesh, could also know people's thoughts supernaturally. Are you following this so far? Because he's God in the flesh. He could know people's thoughts supernaturally. Look at Matthew 9 verse 4. We'll run through that quickly. Matthew 9 verse 4. It says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts," underline that, "knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Do you see that? So did he know what was in their heart? The contents of their minds? You see that there? Look at Mark 2 8. Similarly there. Mark 2:8, it says, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves," underline from Jesus to themselves, "he said to them, Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" You see that again? So he perceived in the spirit, he knew what they reasoned in their hearts. Look at Luke 5 verse 22. Luke chapter 5 verse 22. It says, "But when Jesus perceived their thought," you see that again? Jesus perceived their thought. Underline that. "He answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" You see that? So God's knowledge is wide and narrow in scope. That is the knowledge of God. It is wide and it is narrow in scope. He knows all things, even to the littlest of information. He has knowledge of the natural and spiritual. He knows all things about the natural world. He knows what takes place even in the innermost part of a man. Do you follow that? Our hearts. He knows all things. Now, since he knows our hearts, he can test our hearts. Do you follow that? That is, he can examine our hearts. Are you following this? He knows what is truly there. You see that before his death, King David gave his son Solomon certain instructions. So King David is speaking to his successor, Solomon. Okay, and then he tells Solomon that Yahweh searches our hearts. Look at 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. It says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts." You see that? "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." Underline that. "And understands all the intent of the thoughts." Okay. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So, you know, God could tell if Solomon wasn't truly serving him faithfully. He sees our hearts. You see that David reiterates this point in his final words in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 17. Let's see that as well. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 17. It says, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart." Underline that. "You test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." In Psalm 11 verse 4, a Psalm of David, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold," underline that, "his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of man. On the line from his to man. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Underline that, the Lord weighs the hearts. You know, sometimes even what we think is right is being done with the wrong motives. So God knows, God sees. Are you following this so far? Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 11, when Jeremiah's life is threatened, he says, Jeremiah 11 verse 20, he says, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. Underline that, testing the mind and the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. So Jeremiah appeals to the God who examines the hearts of men. In Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 10, God says, and God is speaking here, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. You see that again? Search the heart. I test the mind. Underline that. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 verse 27, Romans 8 verse 27, it says, but he who searches the heart, that is God, underline that, he who searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see that? So God searches the hearts of men. He tests it. He examines it. He knows what is in there. And you find that what matters most to God are not the actions you do. Are you following this? What matters most to God are not the actions you do, but the motive behind those actions. Now, don't get me wrong, your actions matter, amen. But God is much more interested in your heart. Do you follow that? Why you do what you do? Are you following this? Why you do what you do? God looks beyond the physical. Okay? How you look naturally. What you do naturally, what you say. No, he looks deeper. That is God. Okay? God asks, is the heart right? Do you follow that? You know, as human beings, we have the propensity to be deceived by externals, but not God. Okay? You see that in choosing a king for Israel, you know, to succeed Saul, after Saul had failed, you know, as king, and then, you know, Samuel is sent, right, to the house of Jesse, to choose out of the sons of Jesse king for Israel. Now you see that Samuel was almost swayed. Even Samuel, a prophet of Yahweh, was almost swayed by Eliab, one of the sons of Jesse. Eliab's physical structure, his physical stature. Let's see that. 1 Samuel 16 verse 6. First Samuel 16 verse 6. It says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, look at this, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Do you see that? Now, you know, Eliab was the elder son of Jesse. So, you know, his looks probably reminded Samuel of Saul. When Saul was younger, you know, it was this same Samuel who anointed Saul, right, as king of Israel. So he looked at Eliab, and Eliab probably, you know, brought to mind that younger Saul. You know that 1 Samuel 9 verse 2 says of Saul that there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? There was not a more handsome person than he. It says, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people. Do you get it? So Saul naturally looked great. Are you following this? He looked dignified. So Samuel probably presumed that Saul's successor would look like him. Do you get it now? A huge man, lofty in stature, broad shoulders. Amen? Okay? But notice what God says to Samuel. Verse 7. Now this is very key. I want to pay attention to this. Verse 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Come on. See that? Do not look at his appearance, nor at his physical stature. On the line from do to stature, okay? Because I refused him. Come on the line that, okay? I refused him. Now look at what God says. It says, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. You see that? On the line from that to sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. On the line that, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Underline that. The Lord looks at the heart. So God is much more concerned with the heart. If you go by physical appearance when dealing with men, you will be sorry. You know, as a popular saying says, don't judge a book by its cover. You know that men sometimes say things they don't mean, right? For instance, Proverbs speaks of fervent lips with a wicked heart. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 23. Proverbs 26, verse 23. Are you following this so far? Proverbs 26, verse 23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. It says, he who hates disguises it with his lips. Come on. Do you see that? So what is in his words is not what is in his heart. It says, and lays up the seed within himself. Underline that, lays up the seed within himself. Okay? When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So here we find a description of someone who hides his true intentions with kind words. You see that there? His true intentions are hidden with kind words. You know, many times they are out to sport. Okay, so you'll be mistaken to rely on his false pretenses. The Bible warns against false appearances. The Bible warns against that. False appearances. For example, false prophets have an outward appearance of good, but their inward part is evil. Look at how Jesus says that. Matthew 7 verse 15. Matthew 7 verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets. Now, what is the characteristic of these false prophets? Now, look at this. It says, who come to you in sheep's clothing. Do you see that? I'll write that, okay? Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly. That's the point. Do you get it? Inwardly, underline that. They are ravenous wolves. That is, they come in disguise. Jesus' major issue with the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. Okay? They pretended to be who they were not. Look at Matthew 23 verse 5. Matthew 23 verse 5, he says, now Jesus is speaking here of the Pharisees, okay? Hypocritical in nature. He says, but all their works, that is the Pharisees, they do to be seen by men. Do you see that? They do to be seen by men. Underline that, to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And look at verse 14 of that same chapter. Verse 14, Matthew 23. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do you see that? Hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. That's what hypocrites means literally. One who wears a mask. It says, for a pretense, make long prayers. Underline that, okay? Therefore, you receive greater condemnation. So their good works were simply for eye service. Do you see that? To be seen and commended by others. Furthermore, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of false apostles. False apostles, Paul speaking there. Now they come in disguise. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. Let's see that quickly. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. It says, for such are false apostles. Underline that. False apostles. Deceitful workers transforming themselves. Underline that. Transforming themselves. That is not who they truly are. Do you get it? Okay, they have an outward appearance of that. Into apostles of Christ. 14 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Do you see that? 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Underline that, from his to righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So far, what have we seen? Looks can be deceiving. Have you seen that so far? Physical looks can be deceiving, and that is why God is much more concerned with the heart. Do you get it now? He is much more concerned with the heart. Therefore, Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance. Exactly. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus is saying, ensure that you have the full picture. That's what he's saying there. Ensure you have the full picture before you judge. That is what God does. Are you following this? And the question is, why does God care to know man's heart? Why? Why is it important to God to know the heart of a man? So that he can judge righteously. Do you follow that? So that he can judge righteously. He can judge men righteously. Look at Jeremiah 17 verse 10. Let's go back there again. I want you to see this, okay? Jeremiah 17 verse 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. It says, I test the mind. Now, why? Even to give every man according to his ways. Do you see that? Underline that, okay? Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Underline that, according to the fruit of his doings. So he searches the heart so that, do you get it? So that he can give every man according to his ways. Now that implies judgment. Are you following that? That implies judgment. So he sees what is in your heart as you act. Are you following this? He sees the contents of your heart as you act, and you'll be judged based on that. What? Motive. Are you following this? Motive. So you know you can deceive men, right? Okay, but will you deceive God also? Now that's the point of this. You know, we've said that men's understanding is limited, right? Okay, so that means you may get away with deceiving your pastor and your church, right? You know, you can act good with ulterior motives. Do you know that can be possible in a local assembly, right? We have folks who come around and act, you know, nice in a good manner, but they have hidden agendas in the local church. Can that happen, right? But do you know that God knows who you really are? Do you know that? You know that sometimes, in fact, some people get away with their false pretenses, right, in the local church. But other times, some people don't get away with it. Are you following this? Acts chapter 5, for example, tells us the story of Ananias and Sapphira. A classic example, right? Ananias and Sapphira. Now, what did they do? A couple. They tried to manipulate the leaders in the church. They tried to hoodwink, deceive. Let's see that. Acts 5:1. Are you following this? Okay, Acts chapter 5 verse 1. I want you to turn your Bible there. Are you there? Acts 5:1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Okay, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, and Peter is clear that Ananias didn't lie to men but to God. Look at verse 3. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to me? Huh? To lie to the leaders in the church, to lie to the elders of the assembly, to lie to the Holy Spirit. Underline that. To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? Do you get it? It was yours. Why did you have to lie? Right? Okay, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Do you see that? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Are you seeing this? Okay, you've not lied to men, but to God. And you see about Ananias that he was judged there and then. Verses 5 to 6, it says, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now you think that his wife would be much more better, but you know, they are birds of the same feather. His wife, Sapphira, also followed suit. Verse 7, it says, now it came about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. You see that again? Just like a husband. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test me? Huh? To test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now she too was judged there. And then, verse 10, it says, then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her with her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Do you see that? So some won't get away with it. Do you see that? There are some who come to church with the aim of manipulating God's people. They won't get away with it, with their deceit. Do you see that there? They will be judged right here on the earth. But you know the truth? The truth is many will get away with it on the earth. Many. Okay? They will keep on manipulating their church, their pastors, and its members. But they won't get away with it at the end of the age. There will be judgment. Are you following this? There will be judgment. Now you see that at the world's end, both Christians and sinners will be judged. But those judgments would be different. Are you following this? So the Christian and the non-Christian will be judged at the end of the world, but those judgments would be different. Now the unbeliever is judged for his sins. Do you follow that? He's judged for his sins. Now this judgment ends in his destruction in hell. Do you get that? Okay, his judgment ends in his destruction in hell. Now the Christian on the other end is judged for his works. Do you get the difference? The unbeliever is judged for what? Sin. The Christian judged for what? His works. Now the end of said judgment is rewards, or the lack of it, not hell. Do you follow that? You see that Revelation chapter 20 records how sinners will be judged. Let's see that quickly. Are you learning so far? Okay, Revelation 20 verse 11. It records how sinners will be judged. Revelation 20 verse 11. Are you there? Okay, John speaking here. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and all the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. 13 says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. 14 says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And look at 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life. Do you see that? Learn that anyone not found written in the book of life. Can we see they were outside life? They were found outside of life. Was cast into the lake of fire. So do you notice that those found outside of life are cast into the lake of fire? Do you see that? Now you know that this fulfills John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now why do they perish? They perish because they reject this life. Do you get it? Okay? And also Mark 16 verse 16. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You may underline, will be saved and will be condemned. So the unbeliever's judgment is condemnation. Do you follow that? Death and destruction. That is the unbeliever's judgment. Condemnation, death, and destruction. Now, what about Christians? What about Christians? The epistles speak of how Christians will be judged. Okay? Paul calls this the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's run through that quickly. Look at Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. It says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? Now look at this. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? Online, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. Similarly there, 2 Corinthians 5 9. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Underline that, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, what is going to happen at the judgment seat? What is going to happen there? Our works. Okay? And the motive behind those works will be exposed. So at that seat, no one will be able to hide anymore, right? You know, we've said that God knows every man's heart, right? He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. Why? So that he can judge well. Do you remember that? Okay, look at Hebrews 4:12. Let's see that. Look at how the writer of Hebrews says that. Hebrews 4:12. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Underline that, from heart to heart. And look at 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. Now look at this. To whom we must give account. Do you see that? To whom we must give account. Underline that. On the line, and there is no creature hidden from his sight as well. Now that speaks of judgment. Do you see that? Why is there no creature hidden from his sight? Why is he a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart? Why does he know the thoughts of the heart? Okay, why is there nothing hidden from him? To whom we must give account. You get it? Because to him we will give account. That speaks of judgment. So he knows all things so that he can judge well. That is God. Are you following this? Okay, so you can be sure of one thing, that God will give the right judgment. The right judgment. He will judge rightly because he has all the facts. Are you following this? You know, in law, the human judge may sometimes give a wrong judgment. The human judge doesn't know everything. The human judge usually tries his best, you know, to the best of his understanding of the circumstances at hand, you know, and the law. And that is why in the Nigerian judiciary, we have the Court of Appeal. And the Supreme Court, you know, the Court of Appeal can vary the judgment of the trial court if it is faulty. Do you get it? So if you receive a judgment and you feel like this judgment was wrongly decided upon, right, you can appeal. Do you get it? Now, if the Court of Appeal opposed that judgment, then you can appeal again to the Supreme Court. Do you get it? Then after the Supreme Court, you appeal to God. Amen. Okay, that's the apex court. So, you know, I remember in law, in school, it told us, we asked the lecturer, okay, after the Supreme Court, what else will you appeal to? He says to us, well, nobody's there again. You get it? You go to God. Amen. Alright. Now, why? What's the reason for that? Why do we have the Court of Appeal on the Supreme Court? Simple. Because judgments can be faulty. Do you get it? The trial judge can give a faulty judgment. The Court of Appeal can give faulty judgment. You know, sometimes even the Supreme Court can change its judgment. You get it? Upon further reflection. So, judgments can be faulty. Why? Because the judge doesn't know everything. I know lawyers, you know, they are called little demons. You know, they are very skillful. Lawyers are trained to find loopholes in the law. You know, some lawyers can be so skillful that they can even trick the judge. You know, especially if you have a judge that is emotional. Just be looking, tell us, look at the judge's face. Just be looking at his face. If you see a judge crying, you can manipulate him very well. You say, my lord, do you have children? You get you see, a guy has killed 3 young girls. You say, my lord, do you have children? Say, how you feel if he was your child? My lord, look at this young man. He doesn't know anything. You know, and the judge is crying. Do you get in? Okay, so human judges can sometimes be manipulated. Right? Because they don't know everything. But God has perfect knowledge. You know, you can't trick him in court. Do you get it? Okay? He sees every word spoken, every act done, not only that, and every thought conceived. Do you get it? And he knows the motive behind each of them. So, you might sugarcoat your words now on earth toward your pastor. You know, some people are very good at that. The pastor, I'm ready to die for you. You are the best pastor in the world. Oh, I love you more than life itself. Oh, pastor, I can't do better than you. Have you heard those things before? You know, you can do all of that and trick your pastor, especially, you know, if you have an emotional pastor, one that doesn't think, very naive. Say, oh, you are the best pastor in the world. But you know, you won't be able to do that to God. Are you following this? So, at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone will be stripped of their external guards. Do you get it? And all that is within, inward, will be revealed. Every Christian will be laid bare. Are you following this, guys? Will be laid bare. So, you know what's going to happen there? We'll see why you did what you did. Amen. Why? Very important. Why did you give in church? You know, some people give in church so that the pastor can notice and make them leaders. I've seen a lot. Are you following this? Why do you come early for services? So that you can be noticed? We'll find out. Are you following this? Do you really love your church? Say, oh, I love that church. As a church has changed my life. We'll find out. Are you following this? Do you really love your pastor? Or yourself? Do you have the church's interests at heart or yours? Why did you do all those things? Why did you come to church and arrange the chairs before service? Why did you come to church and help us clean before service? Why did you do all of that? Was it because you love us, you love God's house, or because you want to manipulate God's people? You want to be commended? The day of judgment will declare each one's work. We'll find out. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:13 as we close. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13. Now, I want you to see this, okay? Just turn the Bible there. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13. It says, each one's work will become clear. Is that clear? Huh? Is that clear? Underline it. Will become clear. For the day will declare. The day there is the end of the age. Okay? The day will declare it. Underline that. For it will be revealed by fire. Did you see that? It will be revealed by fire. The Bible tells us that the whole earth will be consumed by fire at the end of the age. You may see Malachi 4:1. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 2 Peter 3:10 for that. Okay, so that's a fire there, okay? And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Underline the fire will test each one's work, okay, underline of what sort it is. So that fire that destroys the world will also test our works. Do you see that there? The same fire that destroys the world will also test our works. Verse 14. If anyone's work, which is built on it, endures, underline that, endures, it will receive what? Salvation? Huh? A reward. Do you see that? So that's what the judgment is for. This is for Christians. Do you get it now? Okay? It will receive a reward. Underline that. Receive a reward. 15. If anyone's work is burned, underline burned, okay, it will suffer loss. Underline that. It will suffer loss. You can put in bracket there, or reward. Do you get it? He will suffer loss of reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the Christian whose work does not stand the test will lose his reward. So to reiterate, God knows everything. Are you following this? God knows everything. He sees your heart, right? He sees your actions, right? He sees your thoughts, right? So you know what that means? That means that you might successfully deceive people on earth, okay? You might successfully deceive your church, your pastor, its members, making them think that you are truly serving faithfully, while in fact your heart is somewhere else. Can that happen? Yes, okay? But you know, you can't do that to God. Are you following this? You can't do this to God. A time is coming when even the secrets of your heart will be revealed. So we'll find out how you truly feel about pastor. Amen. We'll find out how you truly feel about church. We'll find out about that brother that you smile with. You see some people in church. Ah, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. Some of them give a warm hug. But the heart is rotten. We'll find out. Are you following this? That sister you wave to. We'll find out. So you won't be able to hide anymore. So knowing this, what then should you do? If God will judge my heart over my actions, what then should I do? If God would be much more particular about my heart while serving in church than even my service itself, what then should I do? Simple. Serve as unto the Lord. Do you get it? Serve as unto the Lord. Let your service be genuine. That's the point of all of this. Let your service be genuine. Look at what Paul tells Stephens, Colossians 3 verse 22 as we close. Colossians 3 verse 22. I want you to see this, okay? Please turn your Bible there. Colossians 3 verse 22. It says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." It says, "Not with eye service." Underline that. Not with eye service. Do you see that? Is that clear? It says, "As men pleases, but in sincerity of heart." Underline that. "But in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Can we see "as unto God"? Same thing. Yes. Underline that, okay? "But in sincerity of heart, fearing God." This is the attitude that every Christian should have. Both at work, you know, which is the context here, and in church. Be sincere. Do you get it? Be sincere. Remember, God sees all and He will reward based on all that He sees. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give Him praise. Thank you.